Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today's sermon is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text before us is a parable spoken by Jesus to his disciples and is a part, well, it's a series of three parables in which Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, also known as the coming day of the Lord, or the last day. The use of the marriage procession and the feast that follows in our text is a beautifully haunting picture of the church and her reunion with her bridegroom, Jesus the Christ. The concept of the coming Christ is often depicted throughout the scriptures as a groom, coming to his often less than faithful but much loved bride. The text that always jumps in my head over that is the book of Hosea, where God commands the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer, who is a prostitute, to show the faithful relationship between the groom and the less than faithful bride, his church. And that continues throughout the scriptures, this imagery. So Jesus applies the title of bridegroom right to himself, in fact, in Matthew's gospel, just in chapter 9. John's disciples come to Jesus and they ask, that why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus' response is, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And even John, the apostle that Jesus loved, is given a glimpse of this marriage celebration to come. And he faithfully records in Revelation 19, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So this parable's imagery is played out through Scripture for us. In fact, it is clear from Scripture that it is because Jesus is the bridegroom to his bride, the church, that the pastoral office is restricted to men. Now, I know that's not going to set well with some ears today in our culture, and it may not even set well with you, but the pastor stands in the stead of the groom, and a woman can't be a groom. No matter what the Supreme Court rules, and no matter what kind of temper tantrum our culture throws, a bride is a bride, and a groom is a groom. It's a male-female thing, not a male-male or female-female thing. It's just not possible. And that is why, well, the pastor is to be the husband of but one wife. This marriage feast we celebrate here at Pilgrim each week. Each week we gather together to have a foretaste of the feast to come. We gather regularly to be prepared for Jesus as he has warned us to be. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour. We are called to stand ever ready for the day of our Lord, and we do so by confessing our sins, by being comforted through the forgiveness of our sins. And while the call for a continuous state of readiness can and will be tiring, we must always be prepared lest we become like, well, five foolish virgins in our parable. One of the lessons we learn from this parable is that of the visible church. The visible church, as you were taught in confirmation class, and I hope remember, but if not, we'll be reminded, the visible church is made up of believers and unbelievers. There's 10 virgins. They all look the same, but 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. The foolish virgins stand for all those claiming membership, but do not have faith. These are those who believe that they have done enough to be saved, to whom Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." No one is prepared by merely relying on his or her Christian associations for the day of the Lord. The acts of getting baptized, confirmed, or married in the church are not the finish line of the Christian faith, but rather the starting points for growth, preparedness in this faith. Because as the five foolish virgins learn, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The wise virgins are those whose faith is living and active, prepared for the coming groom. They were wise. They took flasks of oil with their lamps. These virgins are wise solely by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the same as you and I. This faith declares them as righteous, and their wisdom is from God, not from within themselves. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, "He that is God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" This wisdom knows that the most important thing for the dark night of waiting is the oil. And the oil is that which connects us to Jesus Himself. Jesus' name, the Messiah, well, it means the anointed one, doesn't it? He is anointed with the oil of gladness, as the psalmist writes. This oil relates also to the waters of baptism, as throughout history, the church has often used oil and water at the baptismal rite. Not that I'm trying to institute some new thing here at Pilgrim. Please understand. But with this oil of gladness, this oil that has been used in a connection with baptism, is to show that we are joined to Jesus in His death and resurrection, as He too was anointed with oil in His death. So we Christians are anointed in Christ. Now we who pass through the valley of the shadow of death may fear no evil at all. Our comfort is that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The second lesson taught to us in this parable is that the faith of one believer cannot save an unbeliever. Look at the text. "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" You see, the call comes to meet the bridegroom, and the wise and foolish trim their torches. To trim your torch was simply to cut off the old, burned up, dirty rags that were on it so that you could anoint oil or put oil upon the newer parts that hadn't been burned up, the not filthy parts. These filthy rags remind us of the Christian life of confession and absolution by living in our baptism every day. The struggle for the five foolish virgins is, well, they may feel sorry for their sins. They have no oil. They have no connection to Jesus. They have no forgiveness. You see, we who are sinful and unclean are declared righteous by Jesus, not by our actions. Now, this is when it starts getting a little messy, because not all who claim to confess Jesus as their Lord have God-given faith. Some have rejected God's gift of faith for their own feelings and for their own rituals. And we must not forget that the gift of faith is not in our own doing. Faith, as you learned, it just confessing the third article of the Apostles' Creed and being taught what it means in your small catechism I cannot of my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him. Faith is in Jesus is given and received, not demanded and taken. Notice the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 fools. This truth causes great strife. It causes great division in the visible church and in the home, as people seek a faith, well, that is internal rather than external. What I mean by this is all that God does and has done for us is outside of us and must be applied to us. Jesus dies for our sins and it is applied to us. Jesus joins Himself to us in baptism and it is applied to us. Jesus comes through the hearing of the Word of God and it is applied to us. Jesus offers Himself in with and under the bread and wine, and it is given to you, not taken by you. His blood-bought forgiveness is given. It's shed for us. It is not our job to try to separate, though, the foolish from the wise. But like the wheat and the tares, they must grow up side by side until the coming of the kingdom. For only Jesus can judge someone's heart. So we in the visible church can only judge someone's actions. His or her public confession and our goal in judging their actions when they are sinful is not to stand in triumph over them, but to bring them to repentance and restore the erring, not to remove them. The point of today's text is to prepare us for the final day, the day of dividing, when wheat and tares, sheep and goats, wise and foolish, Christian and non-Christian are separated for all eternity. And while it is true that atonement is universal, that Jesus the bridegroom came once for all, died once for all, rose once for all, not all will be in heaven. For only Christians will be brought into the marriage feast on that last day, because the last and final lesson is, on that last day, it is too late. It is too late to come to faith. It is too late to repent. Oh, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it'll be to your judgment, not to your comfort. That's why the 5 virgins who weren't prepared are called foolish. While they were out going to buy oil for themselves, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door shut. Afterwards, the other 5 come, though foolish ones come. Lord, Lord, open to us. But his answer is, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And so the big question for us today is simply this: how do you know that you will be let in? How do you know that you're not a fool, but that you are wise? For this, the Christian is called to do, well, what Christians are called to do: to hear Jesus and trust His words. I know it's much more easy to trust our feelings, however fickle they may be, and it's much more easy to trust our routines and rituals, however formal or informal they may be, but those will not save you. Trust Jesus' words. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." Those who are stuck thinking of their own feelings, stuck gazing at their own navels, stuck looking at their own good works, end up with Thomas asking the silly question, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And so for them and for us, Jesus says quite simply, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's really that simple. Trust Jesus' words. Trust His promise, for it is made for you and it is made for me for all eternity, because the bridegroom is coming. And by God-given faith in Jesus Christ, we are prepared and we will rejoice. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.